Welcome everyone to Alive Word Podcast. My name is Tony Peters and I'm going to be sharing some exciting and life-changing thoughts with you from the Word of God today. We are reminded in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it has the power to change and transform us if we would let it. That's why we pray that what you hear today will not only inform you, but transform you and help you make progress in your journey of faith. So just sit back and enjoy the ride. For the next 2 weeks, I want to give you several simple financial principles that mark the life of people with godly wisdom. As I've watched people and watched how they've dealt with their finances, and personally, I've tried to live that life myself, I want to distill down some of the things that really work in the life of a Christian if you take time to apply it. People with godly wisdom do the following things. I'll probably share about 10 or 12 things with you. But over the next couple of weeks, I want to give you some very simple. Some of them are going to be so simple, you're going to say, well, I know that. But it's not the knowing of it that makes the difference. It's the doing. Hallelujah. It's the doing. So just a few principles that we can all exercise. In fact, this is what I've discovered. I've discovered that when you do what wise people do, you will soon become wise. If you just watch someone who is wise, you watch someone who is prosperous, you watch someone who is doing well in a particular area, and maybe you are struggling in that area, but you find someone who is not struggling in that area, someone who has overcome that area, and you say to them, what are the things you do? And you just watch them and ask them, and you get some ideas from them, and then you begin to exercise that and practice that in your own life. Guess what? Sooner or later, you will get the results that they get. It's just so simple. You just do what the wise do and you become wise. Hallelujah. So I'm going to give you some principles that I think will help us here if we will practice them. And I know from experience that those who have practiced them, even in this church, who have come to me later and said, you know what, you shared these things with us and I started putting them into practice and these are the results of those things. I really believe that it will help many of us here to make a difference when it comes to our finances. Amen. So let's give you a few today and then we'll do the rest next week. Hallelujah. People who exercise godly wisdom in their financial matters. Number one, this is the first thing they do. They pray regularly about their finances. Number one, people that exercise godly wisdom, they pray how many times? Regularly about their finances. They commit their finances to God. They don't take chances. Now, for many years, I didn't realize how important this part was. Yes, I prayed, but I was never really intentional about saying, God, this thing in my life has to change. This financial issue has to change. The way I spend money when I'm not supposed to has to change. The way I waste my money has to change. The way I keep on getting tickets for parking in the wrong place has to change. Because it's your money that's wasted here. All right? The worst ticket I got was in the city sometime. £120. For just parking in some ways for about 3 minutes over the time I was meant to park there. This has to change, Lord. Lord, I don't want this anymore. What's the problem? Laziness? Instead of you parking in the right place and walking, 100 yards, you want to park right in the front of the where it says no parking. And then you're praying, God, don't let them give me a ticket. This has to change. So praying regularly about your finances, because once you start to do that, God starts to show you where the problems are and what you need to do to change it. Amen? Number one, if you're wise, and this is what wise people do, you learn to pray about your finances. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, we want to turn to that, Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about your finances. Pray about it. That's what he's saying. Pray about it. Amen? Look at somebody and say, pray. Just pray. Pray about your finances. Give it a dedicated time. Just say, Lord, my financial situation, this is where it is. I know it can get better. I know I can improve in some areas. I know that some things can happen if you touch my finances with your blessings. And once you start to pray about your finances, it's amazing what God will start to show you. Now, sometimes God will show you where the hindrances are. Sometimes God will show you what you need to withdraw from, what you need to take off the table, what you need to say no to. But guess what? The moment you start to pray about it, you're being serious with it. You're being serious with God, and God gets serious with you. People who exercise godly wisdom in their financial matters pray regularly about their finances. They pray because they know that God is a prayer answering God. They pray because they know that prayer is giving God permission to intervene on our behalf. And they pray because they know that prayer gives God permission to get involved. You're saying, Lord, I can't do this myself. By the way, it's yours anyway. So give me your wisdom so that I know exactly what I need to do. Hallelujah. And if you give me your wisdom, I will do it. Hallelujah. So be anxious for nothing. Praise God. Just pray. And they pray also. These people pray. Wise people pray because they know that there's a devil that's fighting to sabotage their lives. You have to know that this is a spiritual warfare that you're involved in. And when you pray, you are actually covering yourself and protecting yourself from the enemy that wants to sabotage your life, sabotage your joy, and sabotage your testimony. He wants to do all of that because he's a bad devil. Hallelujah. But the Bible says if we pray, then God will show us great and mighty things. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pull down strongholds. There are some financial strongholds. Many of them came from our youth. As we were growing up, we developed this attitude, this behavior, these lifestyles that are contrary to God's wisdom. And we need to pull those things down. And the only way we pull them down is through prayers. Amen? Cast down arguments. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You start to pray. You know, I've discovered there's nobody who's ever prayed about tithing who have ever said, oh, you know what? I prayed and God said, no, don't do that anymore. It's an Old Testament thing. You know, don't do that anymore, God. No, nobody ever does that. The people that do that are the people that don't pray. So they have to think it out themselves. They have to make up their own decisions. They have to make up their own mind. They have to try to find some scripture that they may think might help them to get out of it. Because as far as they're concerned, they don't realize that the money they have 100% belongs to God anyway. So if I give him 10%, I'm just giving back what belongs to him. And guess what? If I give him 10%, he's able to help me make the 90% do more than the 100% could do. That's one thing I discovered. Amen? So God expects you to stand your ground in prayer, to be militant, to be fervent, and to trust him. Hallelujah. Amen? Why don't you touch somebody and say, instead of becoming anxious, I will commit my finances to God. Regular. Let's do it one more time. Touch someone again and say, instead of becoming anxious, I will commit my finances to God regularly. Amen. That's number one. Number two, quickly. People who exercise godly wisdom in their financial matters. Number two, they decide to honor God with the first portion of their income. Number two, they decide to what? Honor God with the first portion of their income. Those who have the wisdom of God, when their income comes in, they say, the first thing they say is, Lord, thank you for this income. There's a portion, it belongs to you. I give that to you. I give that back to you. And you have to understand, it is God you are giving it to. Now, you may give it in the church or somewhere, but it's still God you are giving it to. You have to remember that. He is the one who you are giving it to. You're only putting it where he tells you to put it. Amen? So, those who exercise godly wisdom. Remember I said to you, if you want to have godly wisdom, just check out what people who have godly wisdom do and just do it. And guess what? You will find yourself exercising godly wisdom too. So number two, they decide to honor God with the first portion of their income. In the scriptures, we know it's in some areas it's called the tithe. In some areas it's called the first fruit. You know, the important thing is that it's the first portion. It's the first part. Praise the name of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9. Let's read that. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 and verse 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the what? The first fruit of some of your increase. Some? A bit? A portion? A percentage? All. So that means every single time God blesses you, you ought to think of God first. And say, Lord, I thought that's just my salary. Yes, but what if somebody blesses you? Somebody gives you a gift. Somebody comes and says, you know, you have a birthday party. Here's £100. What do you do with that? You say, well, that's not my income, so I can have all that. Do you know, somebody once gave me some money and they said, Pastor, I wanted you to have this much, but I know you're going to tithe on it. So here's a tithe as well. So you can give the tithe. So you can give the tithe separate and then keep the exact amount that I wanted you to have. So I thought, okay, how much was I given? The whole thing. So if I tithe on the whole thing. My point is, we're just so used to putting God. I am so used to putting God first that I don't think of it as a chore anymore. I think of it as, God, you told me to put the first fruit, the first part of my possessions and all my increase. So Lord, this is part of my increase. It belongs to you. Tell you, this is what wise people do. Now, people that make up their minds to do it differently, that's between you and God. But as far as I'm concerned, when I watch a person doing what God tells them to do, I know that they're going to be blessed. And I know that the devil can't come and steal what belongs to them because they're doing things God's way. Hallelujah. He says, honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruit of all your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty. Now, of course, we don't have barns these days. Barns are where you put your, in those days, if you're a farmer, you put your grain in the barn. We don't have barns these days, but what we have that looks like barns are what we call bank accounts. All right? We don't have barns, we don't have vats, but we have bank accounts. We have investments. So I believe that God will just turn that around to your bank account or to your investment. So it will read like this. If you would bring your first fruit, so shall your bank account be filled with plenty. You didn't like that. Okay, that's Tony's translation, okay? And your investments will overflow with new wine. Praise the name of Jesus. See, years ago, I discovered that giving to God is not a matter of generosity. Giving to God is a matter of honor. It's a matter of honor. You honor him. You honor his word. You honor him as your creator. You honor him as the one who owns you. He's the owner. He's your Lord. He's your provider. He's your healer. He's your deliverer. So when you give to God, you honor him as that. You're not being generous when you give to God. I mean, how many of you think you can be so generous that you can give too much to God? No, you're not really being generous when you give to God. You're just honoring him. You're just saying, I honor you for what you have been to me, for what you're doing in my life, and for what you promised to do going forward. Hallelujah. So wise people give to God because they trust him more than they trust their money. They give to God because they know that God is a rewarder. They know that. They know that you can't outgive God. You can't give God too much. So they don't have a problem with that. This is wise people. People that are using godly wisdom. Now, earthly wisdom, I say, oh, no, don't give to God. Invest it in that bank or invest it in that whatever. We're going to find out that we can actually invest as well. But investment comes after God. Investment doesn't come before God. Amen? Amen. So I say, oh, I was looking at all my tithes. I'm thinking, oh, if I only kept all this money. No, you could keep all that money, put it in investment. Investment will go down to zero in no time. I've done it before. The investment was meant to bring 100%, but it brought 0% minus, because even the original money disappeared too. No. You do God first. You do what is right for God first, and let him show you what to do with that money. And in fact, show you better ways of increasing your funds than any investment can bring. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so wise people give to God because they know that God is the rewarder. He promised to give us, to reward us 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I always say that 30, 60, 100. 30, 60, 100. Because it's not all the time that you get 100-fold. Sometimes you just get 30, and that's good enough. So say, thank you, Lord, for 30, because I'm trusting you for 60. And when 60 comes, thank you, Lord, for 60. I'm now trusting you for 100. Praise the name of Jesus. Wise people give to God because they want to make a substantial contribution to his kingdom. They recognize that what God is doing on the earth is important, and it requires funds or money or possessions or buildings to make it work and to make it go well, at least, you know, in some places. So guess what? They say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of building the kingdom while I'm here. I want it to be said on my tombstone that I made a contribution to the kingdom of God. And even long after I'm gone, that contribution is still showing. That's why they give to God. And people that give to God keep giving because they know that giving silences the spirit of greed. There's this silent spirit of greed and selfishness that is in each one of us, or trying to take a hold of each one of us, where you're thinking, oh, that belongs to me, that's mine. I don't want to give that to anybody. I don't want to share my thing with you. That spirit of greed dies when it sees you giving generously, when it sees you giving to God. There's a spirit of fear that, oh, if I give, I won't have enough money. That spirit dies when it sees you giving to God, because you trust God more than you trust the money. Hallelujah. And then there's a spirit of self-centeredness that dies when it sees you giving to God and giving to the people of God and giving to the things of God. Hallelujah. And even giving to things around that are a blessing to people. That spirit of self-centeredness and greed and fear dies. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever. God says, whatever a man sows. When somebody comes to me with a challenge or with a problem, I know they've sown some things to get to where they are. If I can help them, one of the things I like to try and help them do is to, first of all, find out what got them to that place. What were they sowing that got them to the place that they're at? Somebody comes to me and says, I'm bankrupt. I don't have anything anymore. I find out, what were you doing that got you to that place? And once we can find what they were doing and reverse it, I've seen God over and over again turn people's captivity around. And he will do it again. If we do the things he tells us to do. Amen. It says, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you touch your neighbor and say, I will choose to honor God with my money, because I trust totally in him. Amen. Hallelujah. I will always choose to honor God first with my money, because I trust totally in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I trust totally in him, because it all belongs to him anyway. Amen. Can I give you one more before my time ends today? Number three, people who exercise godly wisdom in financial matters. Number three, they discipline themselves to spend less than they earn. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. You know, you say, but I have more bills. Well, find a way of cutting those bills. Find a way of having something smaller. You say, but I have I have to pay my car this, and I have to pay all these bills. And I've discovered every time somebody says to me, I'm struggling with finances, and I've sat them down and said, let's do a budget. I've always found that we can cut off at least 20 or 30% of what they think they needed, which they didn't need. I've sat down with people and I said, we're doing a budget today. This is how much you're earning. This all the money you have. You tell me you can't give to God, you can't do this because you have all these bills. Let's see what all the bills are. We've sat down, we've looked at things, and we've said, hold on, why do you have three mobile phones? Ah, well, I use one for work, I use one for this. No, you don't. You don't need three. You don't need three. And even if you have two, peradventure, one of them should not be on a contract. Yeah. You don't need a contract. You don't need a contract. You do not need that. Okay. I don't need that. All right, what's this? Sky Channels, HD. £45 a month. Why do you need that? I like watching television. Can't you watch? Do you have to have the HD? Why do you need HD? You haven't got money. You can't give to God. You can't do what you want to do. You're going bankrupt. You don't need to be watching HD. You need to be watching Freeview. Thank you. Freeview is what you need to be watching. But all my friends are watching HD. Well, they have money. You don't. Cut that HD off. You don't need it. Okay, how many HD channels do you actually watch? Often, how often? Maybe once or twice a week. I watch one video. Go to Netflix. You get the same thing. You don't. It's just wisdom. It's wisdom. But sometimes we don't have the wisdom. We don't exercise. Oh, nobody has told us before, so we think we need all these things that everybody else has, and we don't realize that it's killing us. Hallelujah. So number one, they discipline themselves to spend less than they earn, less than they generate. And the reason they do that is so that they can always have something left See, if you spend 100% of your income every month, then that's foolishness. Why? Because of what the Bible calls the law of the seasons. The law of the seasons simply tells us that in life, this has happened all through history, and it's going to happen this year and next year and the year after, all through until Jesus Christ comes back again. In life, there are going to be seasons. You can pray as much as you want. You can do your fasting, do everything you want. It's not going to change seasons. There are seasons. We read it today, Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remains, seed time, harvest time, heat, cold, summer, winter will never cease. It's the law of the seasons. And the law of the seasons simply tells us this, that sometimes you'd have more than enough. And sometimes you'll have just about enough. And sometimes you have less than enough. Sometimes you get a bonus. Sometimes you get a pay cut. You can't pray that away. If the economy is going down in your company, they will give you a pay cut. You understand? Now, many times God can provide for you and protect you from some of these things. But if you're foolish with your money, then guess what? He won't protect you from those things so that you can learn. Sometimes God just lets it happen so you can learn. The law of the season says this. Today I have a brand new car. In 10 years' time, that car will be old. I will need to change it. I can use it as long as I want. But one day, one of the tires will burst. And if it doesn't burst, it will be so worn out that it will fail MOT. I'll have to change it. But if I spend all my money every month, when I want to change that tire, I have to go and get a loan. Especially if you have, you know, some of those big cars, the tires are more expensive than they ought to be. Thank God for your fridge. It's been working for the last 10 years. One day, it will not work again. And when it doesn't work again, guess what? It's foolish of you to have to go and take a loan to buy a fridge. But that's what happens when you spend all your money every month. Discipline people who exercise godly wisdom, discipline themselves to spend less. You see, there are four things that we are designed to do with our money. There are four things that your income is meant to meet. Four needs that your income is meant to meet. Number one, your income is meant to meet your need to give. Everybody say give. Number two, your income is meant to meet your need to save. Say save. Number three, your income is meant to meet your need to invest. Say invest. And number four, your income is meant to meet your need to spend. Say spend. Now, how many of you notice that the spend is the one that everybody does? I teach what I call the 70-30 principle. The 70-30 principle simply says, never spend more than 70% of your income on any given month. You say, what do I do with the other 30%? I tell you what to do. Number one, give 10%, at least 10%. 10% is for your giving. At least. Some of us, we want to do more. Thank God, because there's not only the tithe, there's also the offering. You can do more than that. But at least you know you have 10% that you're going to give away that month. Then you have another 10% that you plan to save. See, saving is for the rainy day. Saving is for when that tire busts. Saving is for when that fridge needs a replacement. That's what saving is for. You have some money that you've saved so that if anything goes wrong, you know you have money assigned to do what needs to be done without going to the bank to borrow some more money. And investment is for your future. So in these days, many of the investments are not as good as they used to be some years ago, but at least the minimum investment you should have is a pension investment. At least 10% of your income should go towards your pension for your future. Amen? I said for your what? Your future. Because guess what? When you hit 70 or 60 or 65 or whatever, you may not have the same energy and strength or even the opportunity to make the kind of money that you're making now. And guess what? If you don't have any savings for your future, you become a statistic. And we have a statistic right now in the United Kingdom where 80% of our pensioners are considered poor and below the poverty level. Thank you. 80%. Isn't that crazy? You work for 45 years. Let me say this to you. How many of you know that if you work for 40 years and you earn 25,000 on average, some of us will earn a lot more than that, but if you earn 25,000 for 40 years, you've made £1 million in those 40 years. That means most of us will earn at least £1 million. Some of us will earn more than £1 million in our lifetime. And guess what? After 40 years of working, 45 years, 50 years of working, for you to end up not having anything to show for it, £1 million has passed through your fingers and you don't even have anything to show for it. I know somebody who passed away recently and they were worried because she was living in a council property. They're going to take the council property from the family. Nothing for that means there's nothing for the family to say, this is what our father left or this is what our mother left. There's nothing. Oh, no. You can't live for 75, 80 years and live here without having a legacy that you lived on planet Earth. And you lived in one of the richest countries in the world. One of the richest countries in the world. I'm going to teach more about that next week. But here's my point. Discipline yourself. Tell yourself that I will not spend more than 70%. Find out what 70% of your salary is and say, that's all we're spending this month. And find a way of using the other 30% to prepare yourself and to prepare your future. Amen? And I'm not just saying that. I do that. All right? So don't just think, Pastor is just saying that because it sounds nice. No, we do that. In our homes, we make sure that we don't spend more than 70% of our income. Much less now. We spend even less than that. We don't spend more than 70% of our income on things. And we always make sure that we have anything from between 30 to 40% of our income, either in one form of savings, some form of giving, some form of investment, because we know that that's what the wisdom of God dictates. Amen? Hallelujah. And I've run out of time. Hallelujah. But let me leave you with this one verse of scripture, Proverbs 21:10. Proverbs 21:10, I want to read it from the Living Bible. It says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. If the Bible was written in our day, it would say he spends whatever he gets, plus he spends his overdraft, plus he gets a loan and spends that too. You don't need an overdraft. It just makes you spend more than you should. Did I say 10?
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. 21:20, sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. So Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Wise people save because they understand the law of the seasons. I've already said that. Wise people invest because they know that they would not always have the strength and the opportunity to make money as they can now. And also, wise people give because they understand that you can't get a harvest without a seed. Amen? You can't get a harvest without a seed. If you habitually spend more than you earn, you are conforming to this world, and in the end, it produces pain. The Bible says we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, everything I'm saying and everything I've said today, you can do that. You just have to make up your mind, I'm going to do it. Just have to make up my mind, I'm going to learn how to do it, and I'm going to get it done. You may not be able to do it in the next 6 months because you already have all these bills and all these issues and so on, but you walk towards doing those things and watch the wisdom of God exalt you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. So the good news, like I said, is that many of us will earn over £1 million in this life. Don't become part of the statistics that will spend it all and have nothing after working for 45 or 50 years. That's not your portion in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, that's not your portion. That's not your portion in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Praise God. I trust you enjoyed the message. Well, don't forget to give us a thumbs up. And if you know someone who might benefit from the podcast, please send them a link. So all that's left to say is join me next time for another riveting message on the Alive Word podcast. Stay blessed.